الحمد لله
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah.
And this topic, this evening's topic, is about the methodology of tafsir, or the correct principles to be applied in explaining the meaning of the Quran, meanings of the Quran. And this, in relationship to da'wah, is of course something of great importance, because the foundation of Islam is the Quran. The foundation of our da'wah is from the Quran. And if we are not extracting from the Quran the meanings as they were intended, then it means that our da'wah, our invitation to Islam, will be distorted, will not be able to effectively convey the message of Islam to people. In fact, we will become a source of misguidance rather than a source of guidance. And this, of course, is of utmost importance, especially here in North America, where it is common for people to sit down and pick up a Yusuf Ali Quran and read a few verses and get into deep discussions as to what strikes them and what doesn't strike them. And this is of particular danger. There are fundamental meanings of the Quran which doesn't require anybody to clarify for us. But there are aspects of the Quran which do require us to depend on those who have knowledge of the language, knowledge of the hadith, knowledge of the sciences of tafsir, to give us clarity. And this situation is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us deliberately. We should understand that the areas of the Quran where the meaning is not clear for us, in which we require and we need help from the knowledgeable to get clarity, this is deliberately done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah had wished, He could have made the meanings of the Quran clear to us with such preciseness of meaning that we would not need to ask anyone, if He had wished. But it wasn't His wish. Allah has deliberately put in the Quran words, phrases, letters which force us to turn to other sources to gain understanding if we are true believers. Now Allah had clearly stated in Surah Al-Qiyamah that the collection of the Quran is His responsibility. And its explanation, ثُمَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا, is with Allah also. Its collection, its transmission safely, and its explanation. Allah has taken that responsibility.
upon himself. Making the Quran unique among the books of Revelation, in that it has been preserved as none of the previous books were, because it was to be the last revelation. And for it to be, and for Islam to be a logical and reasonable choice in the minds of people until the last day, the Quran had to be preserved. Now, Allah states in the Quran that the responsibility of its clarification, though He has said that He has taken it upon Himself to do so, with regards to us, to the rest of mankind, the job of clarification was given to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is mentioned in Surah An-Nahl, verse 64. Verily, we have revealed the reminder, the Quran, to you. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We have revealed the reminder to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you may explain to the people what was revealed for them. The Quran was revealed for them, and it was the responsibility of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to clarify it to them. Yes, the Quran was revealed in the language that the people spoke. It was not in a different language as the Quran in the hands of most Arabs today. We might say it is a different language from what they speak. The average Arab speaks slang Arabic. And as such, the language of the Quran is somewhat foreign to him or her. Somewhat foreign. But at the time of its revelation, everybody spoke that language. However, as I mentioned before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left in the Quran certain phrases, certain verses, certain words, certain letters, which would still cause the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, though it was revealed in their language, they would still be obliged to turn back and ask the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does this mean? For example, in Surah Al-An'am, verse 82, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud related that when this verse, those who believe do not cover their face with transgression, zulm, the term used is zulm, some of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very distressed, because the term zulm, oppression, wrongdoing, they knew each and every one of them had committed some errors. Who is free from error? So if Allah has described the true believers as those who do not cover their face with wrongdoing, then where does it leave them? They were distressed. So they came back to Rasulullah ﷺ and they asked him about it. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is not as you all think. Do you not recall what Luqman said to his son? Verily, shirk is the greatest form of dhulm or oppression. Inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. He said, this dhulm is shirk. This is what Allah is referring to in that previous verse. Removing this doubt from their hearts. This is what the intent was. If Allah had willed, in that first verse, the one in Surah Al-An'am, He could have said, those who believe do not cover their face with shirk. Wouldn't that have been easier? But the point is, Allah did not do it in order to oblige the companions to turn back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for clarification. Because he said that it is his duty. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. It was his duty to make clear to the people. Therefore, they had to be trained in turning back to him to get that clarity. So this is deliberate on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to train that early generation in dependency on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because salvation, guidance depends on that dependency. Those who have put aside the Quran, and you have people today. I've heard of groups in Pakistan, it's a fairly large movement in Pakistan today, that only follow the Quran. They say they only follow the Quran. And in other parts of the world you find them too. But what it results in is that they deviate. They will not follow the straight path, because it is then left up to the individual, the founder of the group or the leading figure of the group, to interpret for the people what the Quran means. And of course, every human being can come up with a different interpretation. The Quran would then become like the Bible in the hands of the Christians. Each Christian sect will take the same verse and create a whole new movement. Each verse has so many different meanings. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only preserved the Quran in the textual form, that no letter has been changed in the Quran, He also preserved the meaning, because that is most critical. Preserving the letter without the meaning is still to leave us in a state of division and chaos, etc., in terms of approaching the Quran. So Allah not only preserved the text of the Quran, He preserved its meaning through the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why Prophet ﷺ said, I left with you two things. If you hold on firmly to them, you'll never go astray. تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّوا أَبَدًا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي. The book of Allah and my sunnah. But these two cannot be separated. And this is also an expression of our belief that both the Quran and the Sunnah is based on revelation. The Quran being the direct word of Allah, the Sunnah being the indirect revelation coming to us. They are inseparable. In following and looking at the methodology of the early generations of Muslims with regards to understanding the Quran, some scholars, among them Ibn Kathir, outlined a basic step-by-step approach to tafsir. They were not inventing something which didn't exist. They were analyzing the methodology followed by the early generation, the Sahaba and those who came after them. And from looking at their methodology, they extracted principles, the step-by-step approach. The first step is referred to as the tafsir of the Qur'an by the Qur'an. In that, the Qur'an has to be taken as a complete text. One cannot take some verses from one part and then develop meanings, etc. from it and ignore the rest. Otherwise, you can turn the meanings of the Qur'an upside down. If you do that, you take verses out of the Qur'an at random, without looking at the Qur'an as a whole, then you can create havoc with the Qur'an. You can start by saying, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Every one of us knows this. Cursed be on those who pray. What is this? If you take that verse by itself and you don't continue to the rest of the verses which clarify what is intended here, you could conclude that it is better not to pray. So Allah goes on to explain, what does He mean? Which people who are praying who are cursed? أَلَّذِينَهُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Those who are negligent in their prayer. أَلَّذِينَهُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. Those who pray to be seen. These are the people who are cursed, not everybody. Similarly, you can take the verse from the Qur'an, لا تقربوا الصلاة. Piece of a verse. Don't come near prayer. لا تقربوا الصلاة. It's a very strong statement. But Allah goes on to clarify, وأنتم سكارى. When you are in a state of intoxication. But if you take this verse by itself, don't come to prayer when you're intoxicated, this implies that when you don't have to pray, you can go and get intoxicated. After Isha, you don't have to pray until Fajr. Now's the time you can get intoxicated. After Fajr until Dhuhr, you got a long stretch. You know? This is what it implies. If you take that verse by itself. But there are other verses in the Quran where Allah says clearly, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوا وَالْأَنْصَابُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. Verily, khamar, the intoxicants, gambling, divination, as well as the altars on which animals were slaughtered to pagan gods, all of this is filth from the work of Satan, so don't come near it. Don't come near it. So, the Quran has to be taken as a whole. Whether it is in issues of fiqh, as we just talked about, taking intoxicants, or it be in issues of aqidah, where Allah describes Himself as being closer than your jugular vein. If a person takes that, وَهُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, is closer to you than your jugular vein, you can take that to mean, well, your jugular vein is inside your neck someplace here. That it means it's got to be, it's right inside. Right inside you and me, everybody, Allah is inside. But then, there are other verses in which Allah describes Himself as Al-Alim. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِي, as being above, transcendent, above His creation. So you can't take one and ignore the other. It has to be looked at as a whole to get the proper understanding. Consequently, as I said, the first step in understanding the Qur'an is to understand its verses in the context of the Qur'an as a whole. The second step is known as the tafsir of Quran by Sunnah. And the first step is really linked to the second step. Because we said before, the Quran and the Sunnah are linked together, cannot be separated. So it is only theoretical when we say that the first step is the tafsir of Quran by Quran, meaning we look at the verses in the context of the Quran. But we cannot stop there. We cannot stop there. We still have to look at what the Prophet ﷺ had to say and had to do with regards to these verses. The Sunnah clarifies for us the intended meanings. Whether it be Salah or Zakah or Hajj, all of the basic pillars of Islam which are enjoined in the Quran itself, it is from the Sunnah that the details may be extracted. From the Sunnah. The Sunnah may be in the form of statements which the Prophet ﷺ said. This is his way of clarifying. Or it may be in the form of an action. When Aisha was asked about the character of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, she said that his character was the Quran. He, in his lifestyle, demonstrated the character which the Quran builds, the correct character, in his actions. Also, he explained by way of approving certain actions which were done in his presence. In terms of things which were said, we have where he explained to his companions the last verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, where we ask Allah to show us the straight path, the path of those who are blessed, and not the path of those on whom is Allah's anger and those who have gone astray. He went on to explain that those on whom is Allah's anger are the Jews, and those who have gone astray are the Christians. He explained this in words. So, those people who have rejected the Quran will find themselves in a situation where they're going to be making up all kinds of practices on their own. An example is that of the movement started by Rashad Khalifa, the guy who came up with this 19 miraculous mathematical miracle of the Quran. You know, he dazzled people when he first came out with it in the 70s. MSA had him going all across the country giving lectures about the miracle of the 19 computer calculations of the Quran. And everybody was, you know, just lapping it up until he attended a conference in Morocco in which he claimed that based on his 19 calculations, he was able to determine the exact date of Yawm al-Qiyamah. At that point, people said, wait a minute here, there's a point we have to stop here now. You know, the knowledgeable couldn't accept this, you know. But he had already gathered around himself, you know, certain followers, ignorant people who didn't have sufficient knowledge to know that this is just something you cannot make this claim. If Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't know the exact date of Yawm al-Qiyamah when he was asked by Jibreel, when is the day of judgment? And he said, the one who is asked knows no more than the one who is asking. That even Jibreel doesn't know, he doesn't know. How can somebody come up, you know, in the 20th century and claim that he knows the date of Yawm al-Qiyamah? From that, he went on to say that there were some mistaken verses in the Quran, some verses which were added to the Quran which were not authentic. In the beginning, when he first brought this 19 thing, you see his claim, you know, that this 19 proves that the Quran is 100% authentic, and that's why it was so attractive to people, you know. In our times, Muslims are so weak, and you know, our faith is being shattered, and the Western world is on top of us, and technology, and here it is, the computer proves that the Quran is the miracle of Allah. But you see, he is gradually unraveling his original claims. So by the 1980s, early 80s, he was claiming there were false verses in the Quran. Following that, the mid 80s, latter part, he claimed that he was a prophet of Allah. So that's where he was headed in the first place. You know, it was just a matter of time before it was coming. He claimed that he was a prophet of Allah, and his miracle was the 19. The point is, in the course of saying that there were false verses in the Quran, just prior to that, he said that the Sunnah is all false, man-made. He took the Orientalist view that it was fabricated hundreds of years after the time of the Prophet Muhammad. So it can't depend on the Sunnah. Actually, he said that before saying about the false verses. So, in his masjid, or I shouldn't call it masjid, in his temple, in Tucson, Arizona, his wife used to lead Salah. Still does. She leads Salah, and the men are all lined up, men and women, side by side. Right? Short dresses, no head covering. This is where he ended up. Once you deny the Sunnah and the validity of the Sunnah, then it's up to the one who has made that claim, who people are following. Now he will tell you what this means. What is Salah? He's now teaching. Alhamdulillah, in the latter part of the 80s, before that decade was over, Allah destined that he was assassinated. So, the major aspect of his fitna was over. Because he used to claim that he was a prophet of Allah, and no one could kill him, he would die naturally. Only to be stabbed to death in his kitchen. Okay. But the point here, as I said, is that himself and others like him who deny the Sunnah and the role of the Sunnah in explaining the Quran, then will develop a series of activities, practices, which will be against the teachings of Islam. The third step is the tafsir of the Quran by what is known as athar, or the explanations given by the Sahaba. They are the ones who were alive at the time of its revelation. They are the ones who knew which verses were revealed before which verses. They are the ones who knew what took place at the time when the verses were revealed. So, they provide for us what is called asbabun nuzul, the reasons for revelation, because this now helps us in our application of the verses of the Quran. So, without this explanation given by the Sahaba, then, if we took the verses of the Quran, the one I mentioned before about not coming to Salah when you are intoxicated, there was another verse which says that intoxicants are filth, avoid them altogether. And there's another verse in which Allah says that there is good in alcohol, intoxicants, but the evil in it is greater than the good. We have three main verses. There's another one actually too about the bees and from the honey, people making intoxicating drinks from it. But these main three If we look at these three verses and we try to analyze what is the order in which they came, right? If we don't have the explanation of the Sahaba, somebody could argue that in the beginning, when the Muslims, you know, Islam first spread amongst the Muslims, people were accepting Islam in Mecca, because alcohol and so is so ingrained in the society, etc., Allah forbade it altogether. Give it all up. Don't even come near it. But then as the iman of the Sahaba grew, Islam and knowledge spread, then Allah gave them some concession. So, don't take it when you have to pray. Right? When you have to pray, don't take it. Then later on, you know, in Medina, when Islamic State is established and everything is all in place, Allah just gave a general recommendation, you know, those of you that feel to avoid it, it's better. There's good in it. But the evil in it is greater than the good. No. Better if you get a chance to leave it, leave it. Somebody could say this. And you do have people saying this. It is the Sahaba who explained to us that this is not the order. That's the opposite order. The first verses that came said there was good in it, but the evil is greater than the good. That was the first verse. And that some people gave up drinking at that time. Then later came the verses, you know, saying that you shouldn't come to prayer when you're in a state of intoxication. So more people gave it up. But there were still companions who were still drinking. Then finally in Medina came the final verse. And when the verse came, people who had the jugs in their hands poured it out. Who had it in their mouth spat it out. And Prophet ﷺ told them to even destroy the containers that they used to keep it in. He listed, you'll find in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, certain containers that he describes. Destroy these. It is the Sahaba explaining the events which took place at the time of these verses, revelation, which clarify for us today now, how do we apply these verses? Critical. This is why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي. The best of generations of people is my generation. That we should have respect for them and give precedence to their explanations over our own, because our desires will tell us to put it that way, to reverse the order. If it's left up to our desires, then who amongst us would keep himself from intoxication if it were up to us? The fourth level of interpretation of the Qur'an is known as the tafsir of the Qur'an by language. What language? The Arabic language as it was understood in the time of the Sahaba. This is the language. Explaining the Qur'an that way. This can be taken from classical books, dictionaries like Lisan al-Arab, Tajid al-Urus, and so-and-so, classical dictionaries of the Qur'an, where they gathered the early language and gave explanation of its meanings. This is very important in understanding the Qur'an. Why? Because all languages evolve. And in the evolution of the use of any given language, meanings will change. A fag in England refers to a cigarette butt. In America, it refers to a homosexual. Okay? It's a big difference. Similarly, in Arabic, words have evolved in terms of their usage. Modern Arabic, meanings of words have changed considerably. If we don't understand the Quran according to the classical understanding, then we can draw meanings from the Quran today which are false. A classical example of that is found in the Yusuf Ali translation of the Quran, in which he translates the 85th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Buruj, as the chapter of the zodiac, the zodiacal signs. He translates it this way, Buruj, as the zodiacal signs. This is why, if you are trying to explain to people that astrology is wrong, and they're depending on Yusuf Ali, they will say, no, it's in the Quran. How can you say astrology is wrong? There's even a chapter named after the astrological principle of the zodiac. Why? Because in modern Arabic, Buruj means the zodiacal signs. But in classical Arabic, Buruj means the constellations. The star constellations as they are, not the figure of the archer and the lion and the whatever else, which the Greeks and the Babylonians superimposed on the star configurations. Very important. I remember one time visiting Jamaica shortly after I became Muslim and discussing with some, it wasn't shortly after, because when I went down to Jamaica then there were hardly any Muslims there at all. In fact, this was 1972. In fact, when I'd gone down there and met my cousins, they told me, oh, we know a mosque. There's a mosque in Kingston. Come, let us take you to the mosque. It was a Baha'i temple. Alhamdulillah, now in Kingston we have a masjid, Masjid Bilal there, you know. So. Anyway, the point is, I came to Jamaica later on, actually it was maybe in the 80s, early to mid 80s. And there were, Islam had spread by then, and I met some Muslim brothers. I was discussing with them. These are Muslim brothers who are still caught up in the Rastafarian culture. They were still smoking ganja. So I was trying to explain to them, listen brothers, this is haram, this is forbidden. But they took out Yusuf Ali translation and they opened up in Surah Al-Baqarah. And they said, well, what does this mean? There's a verse there talking about Musa and his people and what Allah had set for them to eat. You know? And it lists, has somebody have a Yusuf Ali translation here? I can just read the exact verse, I don't have it with me. Anyway, in the verse it goes on to say, you know, that Allah has set aside for you, the last one is the herbs. Herbs, right? And it was qissaiha, fumiha, adasiha, you know, the lentils and then herbs. And he puts it as pot herbs. This is what Yusuf Ali translates as pot herbs. Okay. So what does this mean then? Pot, everybody knows pot means marijuana. And in Jamaica, when you say herb, you're talking about ganja. This is what else? This is what Allah gave Prophet Musa and his people, you know. Very, very important for us to realize that we can only understand the language of the Quran as it was understood by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that early generation that spoke that language, that lived that language, they understood. And this is what we have to depend on. Now, these four methods, tafsir of Quran by Quran, tafsir of Quran by Sunnah, by the Athar, the statements of the Sahaba, and by the language. These are all referred to as tafsir of the Quran, bir riwaya, by narrated information. The information that we have, it is narrated to us from the early sources. The last category is referred to as tafsir of the Quran bid diraya, or by understanding, by opinion. Meaning that after having understood the Quran through these first four steps, understood it in its context, what the Prophet ﷺ had to say about it, what the Sahaba explained, the language, after we've understood what is the Quran here saying, we now have to apply it in our daily lives. This is now the place for human reason. This is the place. Human reason now is in its application. So we're not saying that we're just robots, there's no place for human input. No. When it comes to application, this is the place. And on the basis of that, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, in a narration reported by Abu Huraira, and authenticated, collected in Musnad Ahmad, authenticated in the Silsila al-Hadith al-Sahiha, opinion-based arguments about the Quran is kufr, disbelief. Opinion-based arguments about the Quran is kufr. What you know of it, act on. And what you are ignorant of, refer it to one who knows. This is the Prophet's instructions in this regard. Opinion-based arguments about the Quran is kufr, disbelief. What is it referring to? Opinion after you've understood the narrated information about the Quran? No. It's when you start to explain the Quran from your own head. You're not looking at the Quran in its context or from the Sunnah, what the Sahaba has to say, you don't have the language, you don't care about the language, you're just going from your own head. And then you get into arguments with other people about it. You start to present and try to push your way of thought. This, Prophet Muhammad sallam referred to as kufr, disbelief, as a warning away from tampering with the meanings of the Quran. And what you find consistently, that all of the deviant groups, all of the groups which deviated from the Quran, what they do is they do not follow these steps. Either they just go straight in according to opinion, or they take the language and they use modern understandings of the language, or they use parts of the Quran to explain other parts, but not according to how it was understood by the companions of the Prophet, etc. So you find, for example, each group, because they may cancel the Sunnah, and most of the deviant groups, what they do in order to cut people off from the truth, they cancel out the Sunnah. They put their people in between the people and Allah. They will be intermediaries from whom they will get their knowledge. Once they cut them off from the Sunnah, only thing left is the Quran. And then they are now the ones who will interpret the Quran. And you'll find each group will interpret the Quran to suit the way in which they are bent, the way in which they deviated. For example, in the case of some of the mystics, extreme mystics, Sufis, you will find interpretation of the Quran when they take the verse in Surah Naziat, where Allah says, "Go to Pharaoh, for verily he transgresses. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى." They said, right, what do we understand from that? Allah told Musa to go to Pharaoh and advise him, give him explanation about the deen and call him to Allah. They said, actually, Pharaoh is the heart. He refers to Pharaoh is the heart. Because it is transgression, the human being, when he transgresses, it's in the heart. The nafs al-ammara bis-su, you know, the nafs which commands you to evil, the heart. So what Allah is actually telling here is to go to your heart and work on your heart. Why? Because that's their thing, you know, they are into dhikr. Of course dhikr is a part of the deen, but they have gone into it to such an extent that it becomes the most of the deen, the heart. So they make this kind of interpretation. Similarly, when Allah tells Musa to throw down your staff, they say this means that Allah was telling him to cast aside the material world. Because when he asked him, what is this in your hand, he said, a staff. He said, I use it to, you know, shake the trees and guide my sheep, etc. Don't work, just beg people, trust in Allah, Allah will provide. You know, this approach. So they approach the Quran in a similar way. You will find amongst the Mu'tazilite philosophers who appeared in the Abbasid era, For them, the Mu'tazilites were called the rationalists. You know, that they tried to use their mind, they put actually the mind over Quran and the Sunnah. They judge right and wrong according to how the mind sees it, and they interpret the Quran and Sunnah according to what they consider to be logical and rational and reasonable. So, when they came to the verse in the Quran in which Allah said, and when Ibrahim said, my Lord, show me how you give life to the dead. He, Allah, replied, do you not believe? Ibrahim said, yes, but I'm asking you in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, oof, a prophet of Allah, saying he wants Allah to show him about how he brings life to the dead, so that his heart might be at rest. No! The Prophet's heart should be at rest. His faith should be such that he doesn't need this. This is not logical, not rational. So what do we do with this verse? They said, well, actually, Prophet Ibrahim had a friend, a close companion whose name was Heart. Qalb. His friend's name was Heart. So what he's saying here is that, you know, I'm asking you, I believe, I'm just asking you so that my friend here by the name of Heart, you know, he'll be settled. For the Shiites, because their focus is on Ali, Fatima, Hassan, Hussein, everything. They go to the verse in the Quran, and this is one of many verses in the Quran. مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ He set forth the two seas and they meet. Further verse, مِنْهُمَ اللُّؤْلُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ Coming from it, the pearls and the coral. They say, what is the pearl? What is these seas? What is the pearls and the coral? The normal understanding is that the two seas refer to the freshwater bodies and the saltwater bodies. The pearl and the coral, we know. What are pearls and what are coral? But for the Shiites, because they want to see Ali and Fatima, Hassan and Hussein, and everything they said, the two seas are Ali and Fatima. And the pearl and the coral is Hassan and Hussein. So, everything in the Quran then becomes, you know, you read it and what you will understand, they have another understanding altogether. They will see Ali and Hassan and Hussein in all the different verses. Out of India and Pakistan came Ghulam, Mirza Ghulam Ahmed, the Qadianis. Now, he said that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was not the seal of the prophethood because he claimed he was a prophet. So what is he going to do with the verse in which Allah says, Muhammad is not the father of any of you, but he is Allah's messenger and the seal of the prophets. Khatam al-Nabiyyin. He says, Arabic language, what does Khatam mean here? It doesn't mean the final. Oh. It means the superior. You know, as the ring, Khatam, beautifies the hand, makes the finger more superior, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the beautification of that prophethood. And of course, they claim that Prophet Isa didn't die. Oh, sorry, they claim that he died. Right? They have a grave in Kashmir someplace there where they claim was, you know, the grave of Prophet Isa. So, what do they do with the verse in which Allah says, وَمَا صَلَبُوا, right? They didn't crucify him. وَمَا قَتَلُوا, and they didn't kill him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ, but it was made to seem that they did. But Allah raised him up to himself. رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Okay, what do they do with this verse? They say, well, you know, this raising up, Rafa. If we go to Surah Al-Inshirah, Allah says there, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we raised for you your esteem. So this is what is referred to here. Allah, in that verse there in Surah Al-Inshirah, talked about raising the esteem of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So when it is referred to here that Allah raised him up, he's saying it's raised him up, same thing, raised him in esteem. Of course, a person who is not familiar with Arabic grammar, etc., they can be deluded, they can be fooled. As a matter of fact, I remember sitting in a gathering which was held in the University of Toronto. This is shortly after I became Muslim, I was sitting there. And some Muslim brothers, one of the brothers was Imam from Belted Avenue, some other Arab brothers, they were meeting with this Qadiani. We're having a debate, a discussion. So I came along and I sat. And they were debating back and forth. And the Qadiani brought out these arguments, which seemed very logical and so on and so. And the brothers, you know, they were upset, they were shouting at him and, you know, making it. I had to tell them, brother, take it easy, let the man speak. You know, no, this is kafir, you know. So, you know, when we left the room, you know, they said, you don't know what this man really believes. Well, I didn't know he was Qadiani at the time, whatever. But what I could see was this man was very calm. He's presenting his arguments, very logical, very reasonable, you know. And the brothers were just jumping up and down, emotion and all this, you know, not really tackling the issues. So really, I came out of there convinced that this Qadiani was correct. It's ignorance. A person, as I said, not familiar with the language, can be duped like this. Of course, there is a world of difference with Rafa'ana laka zikrak and Rafa'ahu Allahu ilay. One is a transitive usage of the verb and one is an intransitive usage of the verb. I mean, maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, but in Arabic, when it's used in a transitive sense, this verb, it means literally. When it's used in an intransitive sense, it means metaphorically. Simple explanation. But the person not familiar with this difference, it sounds the same, it seems the same, they can be fooled. And perhaps one of the more comical explanations can be found in the writings and statements of Elijah Muhammad, who died in 1975. claimed that he was a prophet of Allah. In his book, Message to the Black Man in America, he claimed he was a messenger of Allah. Allah came to him in the person of a man, Farad Muhammad, who taught him and then appointed him as prophet. Of course, these guys are out of Islam totally. Right? Farrakhan is the reviver of his teachings. So he is out of Islam as much. One of their basic teachings is that white people are devils, shayateen, and the colored peoples are Allahs. They pluralize Allah. You know, we all knew that, you know, there's only Allah, you can't pluralize it. We try to explain to people the difference between Allah and God. God, you can have God, goddesses and all these other things. They pluralize Allah. Allahs. Each colored person is an Allah. Right? So, what did they do? They went again to Yusuf Ali's translation of the Quran, in which it says, in Surah Taha, verse 102, on the day when the trumpet is blown, we will gather the criminals blue-eyed. He says, who has blue eyes? Who are the people with the blue eyes here? There's a lot saying he's going to gather these people in hell. So, here's his evidence here. Now, of course, the term used is zarqa, which is blue. You can go to Arabic language, azraq, zarqa, it means blue. But it refers to a state where the cornea becomes clouded and it's a sort of a grayish blue. This is the state where the person when their cornea is clouded like this, then everything becomes blurred. So really the proper is blurred, blurry-eyed. You know, Allah describes them in other verses being in a state of like intoxication. They can't, you know, this is the state that people will be on that day. Their sight will no longer be clear and this stuff. But unfortunately our translator chose blue-eyed, and Elijah Muhammad used it as proof that European peoples, white peoples, are devils. Okay, all of this just goes to show us that if the Quran is not interpreted according to the methodology of the early generations of Muslim scholars, etc., then it becomes a tool in the hands of those who have deviated to justify their deviation. So, in closing, I'd just like to remind you that, as I said, Allah put in the Quran certain things which required His own companions to have to turn back to Him, which require us to have to turn back to them for clarification. If He had wished, He could have made it all clear. But He chose to leave things unclear to make us realize that we must depend on the Messenger of Allah and His companions for the proper understanding of the Quran. This is the methodology that we have to apply if we are to effectively be involved in da'wah, promoting Islam. We can only understand the Quran properly if we utilize this methodology. InshaAllah, I will stop here and give you an opportunity, a few minutes, 15 minutes, to ask some questions of the written ones. If you are reading the translation of the Quran for the first time, should you read the tafsir or just be aware not to always take literal meanings of the verses? When you're reading the translation of the Quran, the reality is you're reading the translation of its meanings. You're really not reading a translation of the Quran, because the Quran cannot be translated. The meanings can be put in your language, and this is what you're reading. Of course, what you should try to do is to get the best one. There are some that are better than others. Perhaps one of the best ones available today, where the meanings have been clarified in the text itself, is that known as the Noble Quran. Right? It may not be that comfortable reading. We might find other translations, better reading. But in terms of accuracy of meaning, this is the most accurate around today. So I would advise that person to get that good translation, and they can rely on that until a later point in time when they're able to read tafsirs, which are further clarification and explanation of the meanings. What tafsir would you recommend, and should we be aware of any tafsir that have errors? Actually, all tafsirs are going to have some errors, because they are the work of human beings. Presently, the best tafsir that is available in English as a complete tafsir is that of Maududi, though there are errors in it. There are some errors. Maududi has used some weak hadith in certain places, etc. But in terms of complete tafsirs, it is the best one available today. Tafsir Ibn Kathir, only one section has been translated. It is really the best one if it can be completed in its translation. So whenever we read these books of tafsir, etc., we should be careful. Not to just take anything that is said there, but to check things out, to ensure that the arguments being presented are supported by authentic hadith, etc. We should try to make other references, do other research, when we are studying these books. I'll take a question from the floor. Anybody wants to raise a hand, go ahead.
Best tafsir in Arabic? There are many. Tafsir Ibn Kathir also is excellent. The tafsir of Al-Qurtubi is excellent. Tafsir of Shawkani, Fath al-Qadir, is excellent. I think somebody just now. Tafsir Shawkani, yes. Tafsir al-Tabari, that has been translated into English, but unfortunately, Imam al-Tabari was a teacher, and he brought together so many narrations without favoring or clarifying which is the most strong, he leaves the reader in a state of confusion. Allah.
Go ahead.
Is it correct to say that somewhere in the Quran, Allah said that one
knows? Is it correct to say that somewhere in the Quran, Allah says that only He knows the meaning of the Quran? No. No, there is a verse in which Allah says, the end of this series is in Allah. No. Allah refers to وَلَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ. There are verses Allah describes as being muhkamat wa mutashabihat. Right? The muhkamat he refers to as Ummul Kitab, the essence of the book. But he has left certain things in the Quran as mutashabihat. That's what I mentioned. That there are certain things in the Quran that we cannot give explanation for. Even, for example, Prophet Muhammad left no explanation. Like the letters at the beginning of the chapters, Qaf, Alif Lam Mim, etc. Allah has left it. And there are certain other things that Allah speaks about in Jannah, in the hellfire, whose full meaning we don't know. He's given us what we can handle, we relate it to what we know, but the reality is that it is beyond our knowledge. When he speaks of things in paradise, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, in paradise are things which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has it even crossed the mind of anyone. So the descriptions are among what they call the mutashabihat. Clear. It is in reference to the muhkamat. The book as a whole, the vast majority of the contents of the book is clear. It's muhkamat. The majority of the contents of the Quran is classified as muhkamat, clear. There is a minority of verses in the Quran which need clarification from scholars, and it's even smaller minority where there is no clarification. So when Allah describes the book as Al-Kitab Al-Mubin, He is describing it according to the overall state of affairs. And this is very common in Arabic. When you're giving salams to a group, Salaam Alaikum, there may be women amongst the group, but you use that general term, Alaikum Kum, which includes them. When you refer to the sun and the moon, they refer to them as Al-Qamaran, literally the two moons, but you're referring to the moon and the sun together. So using general terms to refer to both aspects is a part of the language.
When you were talking about Yom Kippur, Rasulullah explained to the companions, given an example of Yom Kippur.
Did Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explain to the companions about Yawm al-Qiyamah, what will take place then? The date of Yawm al-Qiyamah? The signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah? Yes, he explained the signs. Can we see the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah around us? Maybe some, yes. No problem. Fi zilal al-Qur'an. Of course, as an Arabic tafsir, you know, generally the scholars of tafsir don't call it a tafsir. You know, it's more a personal reflection of this individual, right, who was not a scholar. He was an activist, an Islamic activist, and he expressed, though he did gather a good bit of material, you know, supporting a lot of what he said from hadith, etc., etc. So the tafsir as a whole is a motivational book for people who are movement-oriented, etc. It has some errors in it, in terms of some concepts relating to aqidah, etc. But the book as a whole is a book which has, you know, been a driving force for Islamic movement in much of the world. You know, I know there's a tendency today to want to run it down right to the ground and consider it a book which should be burnt. But this is an extreme attitude. There is error in it, no denying. But the overall thrust of the book and the concepts and so on, so that Sayyid Qutb presented, are from Islam. They have a place. But of course, we cannot neglect the rest of Islam and only focus on the aspects which are referred to in his explanation. This is where the imbalance now comes in, and it can become dangerous. Go ahead, then. The door to tafsir, yes, it's still open. Tafsir meaning in terms of the application of the Quran in our times, right? Not in terms of the fiqh analysis of the verses and when they were revealed. It's not for you to come along and say, no, this verse wasn't revealed then. No. That aspect has been worked out, but in terms of application in our time, in our context, there is still room. Sure, and there will always be room.